I'd like for you to take your Bible with me, and finally we get to turn back to Isaiah 55 this morning. Isaiah 55. Lord willing, we'll finish Isaiah 55 next week. Bring this one to a close. I have no clue what I'll do after I leave Isaiah 55. I hope and I pray that the messages have been of some profit and benefit to you. I've entitled this message, and this is the seventh message in this series, God's Irresistible Invitation, Part 7. We want to look at verses 8 and 9 this morning. I actually put them in the bottom of the bulletin this morning. They're interesting, two interesting passages, verses. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I wanted to, as I started looking at that this week, my intention was to finish this thing out this week. But when I got down to the end, as I drew near to the end of verse 9, I looked at verse 10, and verses 10 through the end of the chapter are kind of a summation of this invitation, this irresistible invitation of our God. And we'll wrap it up. I think one of the things that gives me some of the greatest assurance as a believer and as a child of God and as God's ambassador in this world, as well as a preacher of the gospel, is verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the thing whereunto I sent it. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now, to me, that teaches us the long and short of this. In order for God's people to be saved, what have they got to hear? They got to hear the gospel. We're not saved by visions and by mysticism and by emotion and by sentiment. We're saved through a declaration of the truth of God that is revealed to us by His Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel. Now, as we continue this look at God's irresistible invitation to all that are His, and that's the thing. This is an important thing to you and me. God's not hoping that men will respond. But what we have to keep in mind, and I hope that it's been a couple weeks since we looked at it, but I hope you can keep this in mind this morning, that this entire chapter, Isaiah 55, this entire theme of God's irresistible invitation, it sets forth the gospel in a specific light. The declaration of the gospel, what is it? It's a gospel of reconciliation. We have to keep that in mind. Look back at verse 4. Isaiah 55, behold, I have given him for a witness to the leader. Who did the giving? God says, I've gave Christ as a witness, a testimony to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt, this is directed to him. Who's the leader? Who's the commander of his people? Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. What are they going to do? They're actually going to come. Solomon in the Song of Solomon says, draw me and we will run after thee. And God tells his servant, his commander, his leader of his people, he says, because I've declared you and glorified you, what are men, what are your people going to do? They're going to run to thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And then he made this statement. This is where we left off a couple weeks ago. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Now this is intricate to what we're going to look at this morning. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to return unto our God. You see that? Our God. For he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah's word and the word of the gospel, folks, they're one in the same. Isaiah's word and the word of the gospel, they aren't a blanket invitation offered by our God in hope that unregenerate sinners will somehow, some way, to some degree, exercise their free will and respond favorably. Both Isaiah's words in this text that we're looking at this morning, in this entire chapter, as well as the entirety of the word of God, are a bold and dogmatic declaration of eternal salvation through God's work of reconciliation accomplished through the obedience unto death and the bloody sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to interpret what we're going to look at this morning in light of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. What did he write? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How many things? All things are become new. And all things of God. Listen to this. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. How's he reconciled us? Is it a joint effort between God and man? Is God the pilot and we're the co-pilot? No, God hath reconciled to us by himself, or reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he in turn, what's he given to you and me? He's given to us a ministry of reconciliation. What's that ministry? What's the message? That God, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. What'd he do? He reconciled, not reconciling. He reconciled the world unto himself. How did he do it? Here it is. Not imputing the world's trespasses to him. Now, the question that this world's got to ask himself is, what does world mean? Because he says here that he has not imputed trespasses unto this world, that he's reconciled himself. And if the world means all men and women without exception, who's got any sin imputed to them? So if world means every single solitary man, woman, and child without exception that's ever born of man into this world. And I know people come back and they say, well, yeah, but they got to believe. Hold on now. He's not imputed sin. What's unbelief? It's sin. And he said he's not imputing this world's sins to them. So if that's the case, if world means all and sin's not imputed, where there's no sin imputed, there's no judgment. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt. There's no penalty. Be careful how you use words and take them out of the context of the Word of God. He's given to us, committed to us, this word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors in Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. In other words, since God can't be here, since Christ himself is no longer here, where is he at? He's at the right hand of the Majesty High. He says that we're God's ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? He represents a country. What's our country? Jerusalem, which is above, where our Lord Jesus Christ sits and rules and reigns. As God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Since he can't do it, I ask you, I encourage you, I admonish you, what? Be reconciled to God. That means reconcile yourself. It means this, believe what God's told you. But thank God he doesn't leave us in the dark of how to do this. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm telling you this morning, if you are the vilest, darkest, blackest sinner on the planet who feel yourself without hope, who feel in yourself that you cannot do anything by way of obedience to recommend yourselves to God, look to Christ. Rest in Him. Because I tell you what, God made Him sin for sinners. And His people are sinners. All of them. I mean all without exception. I tell you, as God's ambassadors, we should never be ashamed of, nor should we ever seek to make any excuses for the freeness and the fullness of this glorious reconciliation accomplished through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, accomplished for every object of God's love. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." What gospel of Christ? The gospel of reconciliation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to every man that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, what gives the gospel of reconciliation its power? Therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith, from this book, to faith. What? The faith that God gives. As it's written, the just, not in order to get just, the just do what? They live by faith. Faith in what? That I have a righteousness that resides in heaven that I have no part in producing or maintaining, that is just as much mine as if I myself had produced it. I have, as a sinner, still a sinner, I have been made the righteousness of God. You think about that. Preacher, I don't feel it. It ain't got nothing to do with how you feel. Matter of fact, if you ever get to feeling like you're righteous, examine yourself. You got no righteousness in yourself. Your righteousness is where? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, think about it. This truth is what gives you and me the confidence that all those who have been reconciled, that God is reconciled to Himself, in each successive generation, what's going to happen? They're going to be drawn to Him. They're going to hear this message of reconciliation. And when they hear it, you know what they're going to do? They're going to rejoice in it. I guarantee you, those captives that were had sold themselves into slavery in Israel, every 50th year when that horn went off, they didn't sit there and contemplate, well, I wonder if I can go free. Because when that horn blew, everybody who had been indebted and been enslaved, what did they do? How many? Every one of them went free. Listen, our Lord said it this way. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Who are they going to hear? They're not going to hear the man speaking. They're going to hear the voice of the Lord. They're going to hear His word, His promises, His ministry of reconciliation. So keep this truth of reconciliation in mind as we consider this verse, these two verses we're going to look at this morning. For my thoughts, not your thoughts. My ways, not your ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, God's not implying that men don't think. Because I tell you, you and I know ourselves personally, and we know from what the Scriptures tell us, that men, mankind in general, they're similar to God in the sense that they do think. And not only do men by nature think, you know what else they do? They design ways. They come up with ways to do things. And that's proven by what Isaiah recorded in previous verse. He said, let the wicked forsake what? His way. And let the unrighteous man do what? Forsake his thoughts. So they do think. They do design ways. There's a way that seems right unto man, and into that way, the way that he designs, what does it end in?
It's death. And folks, that's not immorality and ungodliness. We're talking about, when we talk about a way that seems right unto man, murdering folks don't seem right to men. Does it? How many murderers think, well, I can get closer to heaven by the more I take out? I don't people think like that's them Ali Akbar folks. You know, we take out as many infidels as we can and we get, you know, we get to go to glory. Men by name, we don't think that way. You know it's wrong to murder. You know it's wrong to steal and lie and cheat. Do all those things that are contrary to just simple humanity. What way do we think's right? The way of morality. The way of religion. Isn't it amazing that people in the darkest regions of the world, they come up with some way to worship something? Every man by nature knows there's something out there greater than him that he did not make himself. And they start coming up with ways to satisfy. Well, our crops are dying. Take a virgin and throw her in a volcano. Why? We got to appease the deity. So that's the way that man thinks is right. It's the way of sincerity, of morality. And when you think about it, you know, the thoughts and ways of men, they've been at odds with the ways of God and the thoughts of God all the way back to Adam's rebellion right up to today. Think about this. And I wrote this down, and we have a tendency to think of these things in a vacuum. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we somehow or another seem to be able to codify that or put it in a box and say that just applied before the flood. Talking about man back there when God destroyed. We're not as evil and wicked. Listen, Jeremiah put it like this, the heart, your heart, my heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That phrase, when he spoke this, when God saw the wickedness of man before he destroyed the earth by a flood, that phrase, every imagination, you know what it means? In the original, it means every purpose. It means imagination. Or better than that, it means device. And by the word device, it actually involves the intellectual framework. In other words, everything man comes up with by nature, the unregenerate mind, it's all wicked. All of it. And that phrase of the thoughts, it's the same word that Isaiah used in our text, and it means device, plan, or purpose. And the Lord makes it very clear where these plans are formulated in man. Where? In their hearts. In their hearts. And that means what? This thing that pumps blood? No, it means the inner man. It means his mind, his will, his emotion, the center of his being is where all of this wickedness and evil resides. And this state, like I said a moment ago, it isn't some isolated incident in man's history that only applied to humankind before the flood. Matter of fact, when you think about it, every son, daughter of Adam, by nature, they're all in this state. Even you and me before regeneration, conversion. Listen to this. Paul wrote, as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat, an open sepulchre. With their tongues they've used deceit, the poison of asp under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Let the wicked forsake his ways, right? Destruction and misery are in their ways. And here we go, the way of peace. Have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Yet even in this depraved condition, just like our father Adam, even though this is the way we all are by nature, you know what we still do? We entertain thoughts and we come up with ways to reconcile ourselves to God. Look back up at verse 2 in our text. God's complaint of man by nature is, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Well, I tell you what, we're some messed up people, are we not? Paul stated the same thing. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of just one thing. Not the 1689 confession of faith. No, yeah. They being ignorant of the righteousness of God. See, that's what, you know, my people perish for lack of knowledge. I swear, I wish that I could convey to every man and woman's mind the importance, the absolute necessity that this righteousness of Christ be preached out fully and completely every time somebody stands up to speak on God's behalf. We can talk about a lot of things and still not talk about the gospel. If you have not declared Christ's righteousness, you have wasted their time and yours. You can argue with men and women about election till you're blue in the face. And you can scream at the top of your lungs that God has predestinated everything. And he has. He hasn't elect people. I don't question that. But if you don't tell them about this righteousness, they'll never see their own sinfulness. You can't even understand sin apart from this righteousness. It has to be preached out. It has to be declared. It has to be held forth unapologetically to men and women's souls. And he said, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, what do? Any man or woman that's ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I thought about that. Anytime you see the word righteousness, God's righteousness, and you see the words of righteousness of God, just in your mind simply substitute this: the only way God can be just and justify the ungodly. Because that's what we're talking about here. The only way God can be just and justify the ungodly, which is simply what? Christ and his accomplished work of redemption. His person and his work. And that's the point the Lord's making by these words of Isaiah. God declares that when it comes to the thoughts God has to his people, when it comes to his way of reconciling himself to sinners and sinners reconciled to himself, his thoughts and his ways in comparison to the ways and thoughts of sinful men are higher than the heavens. Man by nature can only think of works and efforts as a means of rectifying the condition they consider themselves to be in. While God's thought and God's way is a way of pure, unmerited grace, mercy, and favor to the very chief of sinners. Paul himself said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But here's the thing that's so sad about that simple message of reconciliation. This way of grace, as well as God's thoughts of mercy to guilty sinners, to the objects of his love,
are hated and rejected by the natural man and the natural mind. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because what? They are spiritually discerned. But here's the thing that gives me comfort, is hated and is rejected by the natural mind as these truths are, this truth still stands clear. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. It's not conditioned on us, but conditioned on him. Now, as justified saints, those who've been brought to true faith and true repentance, we can take great comfort and we gain great encouragement in the fact that God's thoughts and ways are not like our thoughts and ways. Our deliverance, our salvation in its entirety, does not depend on the sinner in any way, to any degree, at any time. Matter of fact, if our salvation or our ultimate deliverance is conditioned on us in any way, to any degree, at any time, the results are catastrophic, resulting in only one thing, condemnation at death. Let me give you two examples in closing this morning, real quick. Scriptural examples of the infinite difference between God's thoughts and God's ways and man's thoughts and man's way. And the first one comes from that passage of Scripture that we read this morning, and I told you to mark over in Genesis 37. Turn back over there. It has to do with this man, Joseph. Now, I hope you understand that these Old Testament stories are not just historical lessons about these guys and these families. I hope that you can see in these things, by God's grace, the picture that we see of ourselves in this journey as we sojourn through this present evil world and our ultimate deliverance. But if you'll recall, I pointed out one verse to you. That his brothers, they despised Joseph. And not only did they despise him, what did they do? They conspired to kill him. And I forgot which verse it is. I thought I had it written down. I've got the verse written out. I don't have the number it is, I don't guess. It says, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now think about it. Their thoughts and their ways against this man was what? We despise him. And not only do we despise him, what do we want? We want him dead. We want him gone. Because they thought if we kill him, if we do away with him, what? All trouble ceases. Yes, ma'am. Well, he's just going to have to wait. I ain't opening the door for him. And nobody else. Is that back door locked? Okay. Probably the same guy that's been here on other occasions that was traveling to Dallas, and we gave him money, and then I saw him in Walmart parking lot the next day. So, but here's the thing. They thought, if we can kill him, we get rid of him, all our trouble ceases. Because what upset them? He interpreted a dream. And the dream was what? My stalk of grain's going above y'all's. And then he came back and told it, even his daddy, everybody's bowing down to me. All of them are. And they hated that. They despised. Was it true? Yeah, that was exactly what's going to come to pass. So they thought, we'll kill him. But at the behest of the oldest brother, Reuben said, no, let's don't kill him. Let's don't kill him. Go back there and tell that guy that we're having church. I mean, he wanted in, didn't he? And instead of killing him, Reuben convinced him, let's throw him in a pit. Let's not take his life. And then Reuben went away, and what did his brothers do?
They took it and they sold him into slavery. They killed a goat, which is a picture of substitution. They covered the coat of many colors in the goat's blood, and they told their father that an evil beast killed Joseph. Right? Isn't that exactly what they did? They thought they had solved their problem. We've done away with this dream. Because we get rid of the dreamer, what he said about us can't come true. But you keep this in mind. These brothers did exactly what they wanted to do, didn't they? But in doing what they thought was best for them and by their evil ways, you know what they did? They accomplished exactly what God had purposed for his chosen people, fulfilling God's thoughts even toward themselves. When I read this story this week, I couldn't help but think of Isaiah's words concerning his people, God's words toward his people. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I have and think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." Even in the rebellion, God was providing for their physical deliverance. You listen to the wisdom of God spoken by his servant Joseph when Joseph revealed himself to his brethren. Because later on, you know the whole story. We don't have time to go through it. That's a wonderful story where the brothers come down. Eventually, Benjamin ends up down there. And finally, listen to this. He couldn't contain himself anymore. It says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried. And he said, he caused every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I'm Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren couldn't even answer him. They're like, we can't say anything. For they were troubled at his presence." Because what is he? He's second in command to Pharaoh. "And Joseph said unto his brother, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved." Don't trouble yourself over it. "Nor be angry with yourselves over it, that you sold me hither." This is what the wisdom of God does for his children. "For God did send me before you to preserve life." And then later, if you go on over to chapter 45, Jacob dies. And everything was fine as long as Jacob was alive, they thought, because they thought, we've got a buffer between us and Joseph because Jacob's alive. Well, Jacob died. Well, then they get afraid. They think, well, now that Jacob's gone, Israel's gone, he's going to get us for everything that we did to him. And again, the infinite distance between their thoughts and their ways and God's thoughts and God's way, Joseph again said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me." That's man's thoughts, man's way. "But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass it is this day to save much people alive." But now here's the second example. To me, this one's the most important. The death of our God-sent surety, substitute, mediator, and representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about it. Man's thoughts and man's ways concerning Christ when he was here on this earth was what? Kill him. Let's do away with him. And if we do away with him, what? We'll stop this whole thing. And we can go back to what we were doing. We can continue in our little religious activities that we're doing. Paul spoke of it this way, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." What hidden wisdom did God ordain before the world unto our glory? That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He hid that from the world. "Which none of the princes of this world knew." If they had known what God was doing, If they knew what was going to be accomplished through the death of this person, had they known it, what would they have not done? They would have not crucified the Lord of glory. See, their thoughts and their ways, natural man's thoughts, natural man's ways, was that if we can do away with this person, we can continue in our way. But again, in doing what they thought and falling away, they thought was their own design. Folks, they did exactly what God's thoughts and God's ways were, fulfilling His purpose, glorifying and honored God as both a just God and a true Savior. In Acts chapter 4, Peter stands before his brethren and he says, "For of a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do," listen to this, "for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel had determined before to be done." In other words, in doing what they wanted to do, doing what they thought was right, accomplishing their way, what did they do? They accomplished God's will and God's thoughts and God's purpose. And that's why God commands you and me as His people to do what? Forsake our thoughts and forsake our way. Ways and thoughts that have no regard for a God who justifies the ungodly. No thoughts and regard for a God who reconciled Himself to us through the accomplished redemption of His only begotten Son. And let me say this and we'll quit. To approach the true and living God in any way or with any thoughts other than as a reconciled God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is to find this God as He is revealed in His character as a consuming fire. May the Lord God give us grace to bow to His ways and His thoughts and reject all our ways and our thoughts. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Appreciate your presence. Lord bless you and keep you till we see you next Lord's Day. All would you just